If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you love the Word of God? I know you do because you're here on Sunday night. Otherwise, you might be doing something else. Appreciate your faithfulness, though. How many of you, though, have a burden in your heart that you want to fulfill whatever God has for you to do? Do you carry that? I carry that so strongly in my spirit. I just thinking about it today, and I pray about it. For this is a new assignment to us, kind of a left turn in the middle of life that I would have never anticipated. But I used to say this at Red Mountain all the time, that what concerns me the most is I never want to stand before God and He would say, Jeff, Red Mountain did not fulfill what I had intended for Red Mountain Christian Center. And now under Pastor Rick there, I pray and desire the same thing for them. But I want that for Central Assembly, don't you? God, whatever the purpose is, this church has fulfilled such an amazing role in our movement for 100 years. And yet, how many of you know today really matters to Him? And if Jesus tarries, however long it might be, it matters so much that today we are doing what He's called us to do today. And there's such a danger in all of our lives. How many of you have walked with the Lord at least 40 or 50 years? Let me see your hand. Isn't that amazing? And isn't it? Doesn't it get sweeter as the days go by, right? Richer, fuller, gracer. Jesus loved it. I mean, we know that's true, and I feel that way at 49 years of age and basically raised and served the Lord pretty much all of my life. Seventh grade got a little rough, but beyond that, you know, just served God. You didn't want to know me in seventh grade. I needed that grace that was enough, you know. But the desire today to be fresh, I think that's at the heart. Otherwise, as we come to the subject of the Holy Spirit, I think for a lot of us, it's just we need a renewing. I mean, we know it doctrinally, we know it biblically, and we love His Word. Many of you, you're as committed to it as anyone in this room tonight. And so what else is there? Well, Lord, refill me, restore me, just renew me in Your Spirit. How many of you believe He can do that? And that's what a lot of us need. Otherwise, the danger is, I think, that we kind of a picture of the old wineskins, you know, that He doesn't pour new wine into old wineskins. And I know there's all kinds of interpretations of what that means, but I think an obvious application is Jeff's wineskin could get old and brittle. God, keep it fresh and supple so that You can pour something new into it. Amen. No matter where we're at, how long we've served Him, that He'll do something fresh. So that wasn't in my notes, but that just kind of was in my heart right now. Ephesians chapter 1. Later we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're just joining us tonight, we are in a series on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and I'm really wanting to build us a little bit toward. We're going to focus on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, of course, and just trust and believe. Really, on Sunday nights, we need to be praying for Sunday morning, because there are so many that I'm sure that sit here on Sunday mornings that have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and our focus in these evenings, and maybe we need to do it on the morning sometime, of course, but the focus in these evening services is going to lead us to that, of course, and wouldn't you like to see many just filled with His Spirit? Amen? The work, as we will see. The church is 2,000 years old. That's a long time. And many of us know really very little about church history. There are some here that could really enlighten a lot of us tonight. But many, I know, realize probably most of us don't know that much about church history. And what was the church like, say, in the 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century, 12th century, 18th century? Has it changed much in the last century alone? Obviously, incredible change. Matter of fact, I see change in the church right now that almost scares me in a lot of ways. The church in America is rapidly changing. And interesting enough, with all the church has been through throughout all of history, whether it be in the early church, the middle of the Dark Ages, the Reformation period, the revival periods of the church, every period shared one thing in common, and that is the written Word of God. I mean, this has been there, canonized, of course, 4th century. But the early writings, these writings have been with us from the very beginning. Don't you love the Word of God tonight? And while many times they were distorted, many times it was misused and abused, thankfully, when Luther came along, one of the main premises of the Reformation was what? The Scripture alone. Coming back to the Word of God and some of the traditions of men and all that had come in. Just get back to the basics. I really feel Pentecostalism did a degree of that too. that we were coming back 100 years ago, all of the gospel, many times the phrase, that motto of the Assemblies of God, all the gospel is to take all of it and return to the Word of God and believe God for everything in it. And that's what brings us, of course, to our subject tonight. But I was reading in a commentary years ago, and I came across this one phrase. I had never seen it. Maybe it's been used by others. It was the IVP Bible Background Commentary, and they said this: early Christians democratized the supernatural. They believed God could work actively in each believer's daily life. Let's read that together. Would you read it with me? Early Christians democratized the supernatural. They believed God could work actively in each believer's daily life. I love that phrase, democratized the supernatural. That's what marked the book of Acts, did it not? And the heart of it really being that it wasn't just for the apostles, although God used Peter and John at the temple early in Acts, and he used Paul and Silas, and he used all the apostles as you read throughout the book of Acts. But there was a sense that the Spirit of God was to be active and moving in everybody, not just the pastor, in everybody, not just the apostle or prophet in that day, but that the Spirit of God was to be moving. And it strikes me at the heart, really, of this series on these Sunday nights, as we look at this subject, is what would be different today than that day? Why would anything be different other than we've got a lot of church history behind us? But how many of you believe that Acts ends in chapter 28, and here we are in chapter 29? Amen? And so to believe tonight that God is still democratizing the supernatural, that God is still wanting all of us to take part in and to share in His great work, why wouldn't a commentary of our day be this? Matter of fact, why don't we make it really applicable to us? Christians at Central Assembly in the 21st century believed in and lived in the supernatural of the power of God, believing and experiencing that God could work actively in each believer's daily life just the way He did at the beginning. Wouldn't that be a beautiful commentary on us? Right now, what we're experiencing this week at this church between Sundays, that we come back and say that we're seeing the Holy Spirit work in our lives. One thing I appreciate about Tim Enloe, and we had Tim here last year, and many of you probably know Tim very well as I do, and we've had him through the years minister on the Holy Spirit in our church, but I appreciate Tim because Tim, in a very practical way, he tends not to dumb down the work of the Holy Spirit, but he tends to really make the work of the Holy Spirit less spooky or less far away. Tim has a way of just bringing it really close to our hearts. And when he talks about the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, if you've ever heard his teachings through the nine gifts of the Spirit, it just makes you realize, hey, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is in me. Hey, I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's more to it than just speaking in tongues. God might want to use me in a miraculous way today. And outside of these doors, thank God, outside of the walls of the church, that's what Tim, oh, I love some of the freshness of what he brings, but it's a very casual, easy approach to just say, you know what, as we leave here, let's expect the gifts of the Spirit to operate in our lives. It's one thing I appreciate about him. I tried to remind us of the reality of salvation just a couple weeks ago. We talked about the supernatural, that it's marked. Matter of fact, I made the statement, everything God does in our lives is in the realm of the supernatural. I want to remind you and I of that again tonight. And we looked at it that night. We looked at several verses. Why? Because there comes a time that for some of us, when we look at the work of salvation, it becomes something that is just attached to Sunday school when we were a little kid. But how many of you know the supernatural is in that Sunday school room when God saves a little child by His Spirit and completely reworks that child and begins the process? And we can't belittle any of that. That is an amazing work of the Spirit of God. Everything God does is in the realm of the supernatural. And why do I point that out? Because there are a lot in the church today, and you might be here tonight, it could be you, through some teachings that you've had through the years or whatnot, but you look to everything that God has done, and you want salvation, and you want provision, and you want His blessings, and you want protection, and you want the covenant relationship in Jesus. But when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the power of the Holy Spirit, that is where you tend to draw the line. And there's something there that whether it scares you or you've been taught and indoctrinated in a certain way, but you come to that point and you say, I want everything there is except for that speaking in tongues stuff. because someone said something to you about it, or you've heard, or it just scares you. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Because interesting enough, and of course, especially in the area of tongues, the bottom line, as I said a few weeks ago, we are living in an amazing supernatural world. We're living in a day in which people are so fixated in many ways upon the paranormal, upon the supernatural. Why then would it be any different for us to want all of the power of God operating in and through us? In a day in which they're willing to embrace the dark side, why don't we embrace the light and the side that God has for us as his children? Friends, the truth is everything he does is supernatural. We're in a supernatural faith. And the truth is, just salvation is offered and received the same as it was 2,000 years ago. That it's by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, his work, his blood, the sacrifice that Jesus made. In the same way that salvation has not changed in 2,000 years, neither has the work of the Spirit of God. It's the same way that God worked it in Acts chapter 2 that he works today. He saves us, we repent, we are baptized in water, and we open up and we receive the gift that the Father promised, Jesus said. And nothing's changed other than for some belief systems. And sadly, false teaching that misleads many within the church. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I hope there is someone here tonight that you say, as I'm coming to Sunday nights, I'm open because I want to hear more about the work of the Holy Spirit to be applied to your own life. There's a basis for this, and I want to lay it out in an introduction tonight. In their day, the early church, Jesus had just gone back to heaven. Matter of fact, we often use the phrase, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is the cornerstone of our faith tonight. That Jesus died. How many believe that he died? His sacrificial death. That he was buried. That he was placed into an earthly tomb, that body. And he was raised again on the third day to new life, to the glory of the Father. That is the bedrock of our faith tonight. That is what Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said. I want to remind you of the gospel that I taught to you that saves you. So we hold firmly to that. But there's another aspect of it, and that is what we call the ascension. That Jesus not only died, was buried, and resurrected, but also he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And his ascension is a vital part of our theology when it comes to the Holy Spirit's work. And a lot of people don't realize that. So tonight I want to take you just quickly to three things. All of this is introduction. That way we can have a good long sermon. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, I'm so glad I was waiting for one of those. Some of you are stubborn. My goodness. Wow. I'm just kidding. But we're going to read a little bit here and then we'll get to the heart of it. Let's look at it in introduction. First of all, it speaks of position. Position. Ephesians 1, I've had you turn to here. Look at verse 18 and we're going to read five verses. Now look at this with me. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So Paul is praying. And you know Paul, he tends to run in long sentences, and you have to really hang on sometimes with Paul. He mentioned three things there he's praying for them, that they will know the hope to which he's called them, the riches of their inheritance, and the power for them that believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So that is the ascension. That is that Jesus went through the heavens and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Look where he placed him, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Can you say amen? Wow. Where Jesus is seated, he sits above Confucius. He sits above Allah. He sits above every name, every title, anything. He sits above cancer. He sits above any dilemma and problem. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's above every rule and every power, because all power and authority has been given to him. Seated. Now that's the position of Jesus. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 2, and many of you know where we're going. Look at verse 4. When it comes to the ascension, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in, and transgressions. Aren't you thankful for the grace of Jesus? It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace that you've been saved. What a passage. Now, positionally tonight, think of that. Paul says this is not something futuristic. Now, in the future, he says, in ages to come, this is going to be proclaimed. That this is the glory of God for ages to come, that we're just going to continually throughout all of eternity, we're going to marvel at what God did through his son Jesus. How much God loved this little thing called the planet Earth, the people, its inhabitants. We're just going to marvel at that for the ages to come. But where are we seated tonight? We are seated in heavenly places. He says in chapter 1 that Christ has been seated there at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 2, God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted the church to recognize, first of all, the position that Christ is in, but secondly, also, that we are positioned with him. That's mind-blowing to me. Position number one, that it is a shared authority and a shared blessing that we have with Jesus tonight. Think of that. Romans 8, Paul said, we are joint heirs with Christ. Right? Jesus said in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, that all authority has been given to me, therefore you go and make disciples of all the nations. What he was saying, the vested authority that he has is being placed in his church to go forward in his name. And how did he empower that church? But by the work of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. But we sit with Christ tonight. Now, how many of you typically on Monday morning, you don't feel like you're seated really high in Christ? Let me see your hand. I don't either. And how many know when you sin, when you fall, when you falter, when you bring shame unto yourself and guilt, or you know you're not living up to what he, you just don't feel seated with Christ. But you know what? In Christ Jesus, we are positionally seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We are co-heirs with Jesus tonight. Isn't his grace abundant? Perfect song for tonight. Your grace is enough. Oh my goodness, his grace, it's overwhelming. The second thing is this, Paul refers to, let's go on over to chapter 4 in Ephesians, because he keeps talking about the ascension here. Look at chapter 4, verse number 4. Now there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. How many of you know that it's easy for us to kind of get a little bit funny and to kind of want our little corner of Christianity to be it. But I think heaven's going to be quite illuminating, isn't it? There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's one God who is Father. Well, I'm getting ahead. Let's go ahead and read it. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We need to be careful in how we view the rest of the body of Christ sometimes. We don't have a corner on it all. C.M. Ward made that clear, and I won't quote him. How many of you are thankful I'm not quoting C.M. Ward, but I just thought of one, but it's not appropriate for Central Assembly. Let's read on. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given. Well, I'll tell you what he said. Well, no, I won't. Let's go on. Verse 7. He said, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, quote, quoting Psalms, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. This is the ascension again. Now it's quoting a prophetic psalm, but what does Paul go on to do? Ephesians 4, he says that Christ ascended on high and then he gave gifts to men. And then he mentions the fivefold, or some call the fourfold ministry gifts, the offices of the church given to the body of Christ. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or pastor and teacher, depending on how you divide it in the Greek. When Jesus took his position in heaven, he gave us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists so that the church would succeed. And they are in turn to do what? They are to do the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So Ephesians 4 is this incredible picture, but you know where it all springs from. It springs that Jesus in his position is as well empowering his church. First of all, he gave these offices, but you and I know that Jesus talked about it in Acts chapter 1, and we'll get there probably next week, but Acts chapter 1, John the Baptist had said that he would baptize with water, but there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and that is Jesus. So Jesus would baptize his church. Why would he do this? Because he wanted his church to have power. Why did the church need to have power? Because his authority was invested in the church so the church would go out of its walls and its doors and make a difference in its world. And Pentecostals, we should be the difference makers of all, right? Because we have the dunamis, the power of God through his Spirit to do his work. And so secondly, the power is that he would gift us with ability and for service in his kingdom and in this earth. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. So we have position and we have power because Jesus ascended and because of what he does. Third thing we have is privilege. And that's what the writer of Hebrews focused on. I love this verse because I love the way that the writer puts it. Hebrews 4:14, look to the screen if you would. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has, say it with me, gone through the heavens. He's gone through the first heaven, the second heaven, into the third heaven, into what Paul caught a glimpse of, I believe, the heavenly throne, the throne room there. And what is Jesus seated at the right hand? Jesus has gone through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly then to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin, our blameless, wonderful Savior. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I pray that this morning ministered to many who are really struggling right now. And I know that it did because I have many that commented to me about it. But I pray for those that are questioning, those that wonder, God, where are you? God, you've forgotten me. I pray the lilies and the birds convince them this morning that God knows right where you're at, where they are at, and that he cares about you and he loves you and he's mindful of you. And you know why? Because here it says that we have a place that we can go and we can find grace and help in our time of need. And who opened the way for that? Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10 says that Jesus is the one and he has gone through the heavens. It's referring to his ascension, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is a faithful high priest for over the whole church of God, and so we can go to him and find help. We have the privilege of confident access and assistance in our lives. Aren't you thankful for the great high priest that we have tonight? All of that has to do, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, Hebrews chapter 4, with the position, the power, and the privilege that comes to us through the ascension of Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection, and, say it with me, and the ascension of Christ. It's very important. He gave gifts to men. It's part of him pouring out everything that the church would need to be the church while he is at the right hand of the Father. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And due to time, we're going to skip through this chapter just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, verse number 1. Paul writes now about spiritual gifts, the charismata. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. He wanted the church to be informed, to understand. Verse number 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. I believe the reference here is to the Trinity. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Lord Jesus, and you have God the Father. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So we have here the work of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes into the beautiful analogy of the body, the human body that all of us have, hands, feet, ears, eyes, And that Christ is the head, but that we're all part of that body. And so some of you here, you might be a finger, you might be a toe, you might be a hand, you might be an arm, but we're all part of that body, Paul gives us the analogy of. And then I want you to see something, and this is the heart of my message tonight, a contrast in verse 11, verse 31. Verse 11 says this, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So these are gifts from the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, he said he wanted them to understand how they work. That phrase translated the same Spirit, it means all these are inspired by God's Spirit alone, or it is God's Spirit alone who does all of this in the church. Paul is emphasizing the work of these nine gifts of the Spirit and how they operate in the church. And yet we know these gifts ultimately come from who? Really, from God the Father. Because Jesus said that if any earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? So the Holy Spirit's given by the Father. Jesus, we know, is the baptizer. And now we see the result of what the Spirit of God does. He gives these gifts out to the body of Christ. So really, it's the Godhead that is working in all of this. And yet Paul states here they come through the Holy Spirit, the supernatural spiritual gifts. What is their purpose? Did you note in verse 7? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Spirit's work is not for us as much as for us. The work of these gifts is to bless the body of Christ. That's one of the dangers we sometimes fall into in the work of the Spirit. We get very individualistic about it. But we have to realize God wants to give the gifts for the good of everybody. It's for the common good, he says, when they are manifested. And one of the dangers we have is we tend to really focus on three of them. And you know which ones they are. The gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. We may really expand ourselves and look at the gift of healing. We may go a little bit further. Maybe the gift of miraculous powers when we see God just do something so supernatural. There it is again. But there are nine gifts of the Spirit. And really, we need to be open. Have they ceased or do we believe in all nine gifts? Have they ceased or do we believe in all nine gifts? And so we need to be open and desirous of that. Here's the contrast. Look again at verse 11 if you have your Bibles open or to the screen. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. It's up to the Spirit of God. But then look at verse 31. But Paul closes saying, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, if God is in control of the gifts, the Spirit is, why do I need to go after and desire eagerly the gifts, the primary or the greater gifts, as he says here? Isn't that a little bit contradictory? Young's literal translation reads, desire earnestly. The King James says, covet earnestly. And we know to covet something is in a negative connotation. That's one of the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. So it has kind of a negative sense. But here in the Spirit, obviously it's not a sin. We are to have that kind of a passion that we literally desire. We covet after the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, the greater gifts, Paul said. Now, why did Paul even write this? Follow me. It wasn't because the Corinthians were not filled with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, they were a charismatic bunch, right? Chapters 12, 13, and 14 was to kind of straighten them out a little bit. But chapter 14, he says, I know you are eager for the gifts. Chapter 1, he opens up saying, you aren't lacking in any spiritual gifts. So if anything, it was that they were running a little bit wild with the gifts, and he had to order them and give them procedure in the way the gifts are to operate. Chapters 12, 13, 14. But notice, he's encouraging them still to go after the greater gifts, which apparently would be the gift of prophecy as we read further in chapter 14. Look at it with me or on the screen. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, my focus tonight is not going to be distinguishing between the nine gifts. But you know, many of you, as we go into chapter 14, Paul addresses tongues versus prophecy. And he just simply explains, it's really just, it's a no-brainer. The bottom line is when you gather together, if all you do is speak in tongues, he says that won't help anybody because you can't understand it. And he gives like an example, for example, of a flute that plays. And if you can't distinguish between the notes, what good is the music? Or a trumpet that sounds. And if you don't understand what the trumpet is sounding, then what good is the trumpet? And he explains then that if we're just speaking in tongues and nobody interprets the tongues, then it's very confusing. But he says when you prophesy, he says that is when you're going to build up the entire body. But I'm not here to talk about that tonight. We'll do that later. What Paul says here, I want you to note, he says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the greater gifts. Here he says, especially the gift of prophecy. But see, what we need to note here, verse 11, all these are the work of the Spirit. He determines them. But then verse 31, eagerly desire. Why is this so important? Why would Paul give this directive? Well, one reason I think is something that I've had spoken to me time and time again through the years. And that is, I've had people that have said to me, well, Jeff, I just don't think that that's for me. God used me in this way, but I don't know. I don't think that that's really for me. And they take themselves out of the equation by their own understanding rather than what God may want to do. So the word from God is this to all of us, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the greater gifts, especially chapter 14, prophecy. Eagerly desire, covet it earnestly, that you be used of God in this way. So one of the reasons I think this is so important is that we don't just say, okay, verse 11 says, well, the Spirit does it the way he's going to do it, and he does it severally as he wills, and so we just leave it to the Spirit of God. No, Paul, in conjunction with that, says for you and I as a church, desire from God all of his gifts, the greater gifts, the gift of prophecy. Spiritual desire. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I have 3 points for you. They'll be relatively quick. Why is desire for spiritual gifts so important? Number one is this. Spiritual desire shows our faith in God's heart toward us. Spiritual desire shows our faith in God's heart toward us. Now see, this is fundamental. It's back a little bit to this morning. How many of you, regardless of the kind of earthly father you have or you had, you can say tonight, I believe in God the Father, that he's a good God. How many of you? See, because a lot of people have a stumbling block with that. And my heart breaks, and if that's you tonight, I hate that for you. Because the Word of God is replete of how wonderful God the Father is toward us. He's a perfect dad. He's a wonderful father. And some stumble with that. But listen to what Jesus had to say then about this work of the Holy Spirit. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that beautiful? I remember several years ago, I went to a family, Carl and I, after church one afternoon, I believe it was. Went over their home for lunch or whatever it was, and all of a sudden the dad said, hey, by the way, come out. I want you to see what I bought the kids for Christmas. And so I went out there, and all the kids followed me, and here was this go-kart, and I mean, it was like a car. The thing was ridiculous. And I knew, looking at it, I thought, oh my goodness, that costs a lot of money. I didn't know for sure if the family really had that money. Well, I came in, and I said to the wife, wow, I saw the go-kart. And basically she said, oh, you saw it, huh? Gave me one of those. And I basically, I think she was quoting this verse, you as fathers, though you are evil. Because you could tell she didn't want that in the house. And I don't know what the investment was, and I just could tell a contingent between. But I know this, the kids were all jumping up and down, and mom's in there doing cucumbers, and she wasn't happy about it. And dad's feeling like the dad who made everybody happy, but he didn't make his wife happy, I'll tell you that. But look at what Jesus says here about the Holy Spirit's work. If you, earthly fathers, though you're evil, though we fall so short compared to our Heavenly Father who's holy, perfect, just, altogether lovely, if we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's addressing the heart of God the Father toward every one of us tonight. So as we look at spiritual desire, when we desire things from him, it shows our view, our faith in God's heart toward us, that he's a good God and he has good things for us. And so when you say, I want everything that God has for me, oh, he just smiles as your father and he just wants to pour out his gifts and his blessings upon you. Let's look at the context of that in Luke 11. Look to the screen. Back it up 4 verses earlier. Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount on this in a few weeks. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. How many of you have ever asked God for something, and you knocked, and you kept seeking him, and it came? Let me see your hand. Praise God. How many of you, God never answers any of your prayers? Anybody? If so, I want to pray with you tonight, because I believe that his heart is different than that towards you. But this is what Jesus said, ask and knock and seek and you will find, you're going to receive. Verse 11, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, he is instructing us to be seeking and knocking and asking. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is benevolent. He is good toward us, and he wants to give to us. Listen, you're not going to receive anything from God unless you believe in him. Hebrews 11 says that, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please him. So one of the very foundational things of this is that we ask because we believe that he's good and he wants to do good things out of the Father's heart for his children. It's true of everything from salvation to healing to any answer in prayer. And this isn't faith in faith. It's not you thinking, okay, so if I ask enough, believe enough, seek enough, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter that we are putting our faith in God. It's our faith in him, not our faith in our faith. It's believing that he's really a good God. And a Heavenly Father that wants to bless you. You say, well, then why don't I get everything that I ask for? Because he's such a good God. Because how many of you know if we get everything we ask for, we probably mess things up really bad. You would have married that girl a long time ago. Come on, guys. Could I hear an amen? And God didn't give you her. Are any of you following me? Anyway, let's move on. That wasn't in my notes. But second thing tonight is this. Oh, let me back up. Let's look at James chapter 1. What does it say? It says, every good and perfect gift comes down from God the Father, with whom there's no shadow of change, right? Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God because we must believe that he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek after him, see? So it's a mark of our belief and our trust in him that he will give to us. Secondly, spiritual desire expresses our heartfelt earnestness before God. When you and I desire from him, there's an earnestness that he desires and that he wants and that he's pleased in. See, we don't earn anything from God, but that's not the issue of faith or desire for that matter. But God's word impels us to not only believe, but to act upon our belief by seeking him and asking of him and inquiring of him and desiring from him. And interesting, what we set our hearts for, we will typically reach. And bottom line, it's a matter of our will. And if we don't reach everything that he desires for us, we'll at least be furthering ourselves along in our walk with him, our relationship with him. You know what God, I believe, just despises is when we've had enough of him and we're done with him. And we say, well, I'm happy. I just want to go to heaven. Oh, no. No father would be pleased with his child to be like that. We want them to achieve. We want them to fulfill everything that we would have as dreams and goals for them. And he is God. And so when you and I desire things, there is an earnestness that he wants from us. And this has been confusing to me as a pastor for years. But I've watched some within the church that they are so hungry. And then I've watched others that it's almost like I've got just enough of God and I'm done. I often will reference Rick, and he was a business administrator back now in Mesa, and he was on the board for years before that. Rick's the one I shared just recently about his experience with his father that he tells openly, an amazing, horrible childhood. He's the one that had the bow pulled back, and he at the age of 12 was ready to put it right through his dad's heart, and he heard a voice say, Rick, don't do that. Stop. And that was the Spirit of God that saved that boy. And he went through all kinds of new age. He went through everything. He finally landed in Christ in his early 30s. One of the most passionate men. He loves the word. He loves God so much. He's a wonderful brother in Christ. But he's hungry. And I've sat with Rick before and I'd say, Rick, what's the difference between you and the sheep around you at Red Mountain? What's the difference? What is it? He goes, I don't know. I just, from day one, he's just so hungry for the word of God. Why is one hungry and another's not? I don't know. It's confusing. But here's what I know is a common theme in Scripture, and that is the physical desire as a picture of spiritual desire. Listen to these verses. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, God, longs for you. Another, my soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. Psalm 63, I believe it is. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. See, there's an intensity. It's a desire. Psalm 119, my soul is consumed in longing for your word. Think about how you feel. Some of us, we just miss one meal and our whole body just shuts down. You know, that's why we're not real good at fasting. But if you're disciplined, that's one thing we need. And by the way, we need to fast at Central Assembly. Amen? I think we're going to kick off 2012 with a good 21-day. Let's fast and pray. But fasting is good because of that physical hunger drives you and I to realize how much we need to have a spiritual hunger. And that analogy is used throughout the Word of God. But how often it is that if we miss a meal or two, we just physically shut down. But spiritually, it's as if we could go a while without having a real refreshing from the Lord. And we just kind of go along our way. There's a sign there of carnality. There's a sign there that we're way too physically oriented then. And we need to be more spiritually oriented. That if we miss a spiritual meal, we feel it. And that we desire more of Him. There's an old hymn written by one of a favorite hymn writers for many. The story is what I love about this man. Many of you know William Cowper. A man broken in childhood. He found Christ in an insane asylum, and throughout all of his life, he continued even as a follower, wrote some of the great hymns of the church. He was depressed, went through clinical depression, obviously, but in his brokenness, he wrote some of the most incredible hymns. And listen to this one. I don't have it on the screen, but listen to the longing and the hunger he wrote. He said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." Wow, poetry put to music. But he's saying, where I once was and sin has come in, and I once longed and enjoyed all that I had when I first knew you, Lord. Bring me back to that. There's a passion within that hymn. It shows his earnestness before God. Third thing is this tonight. Spiritual desire prepares us for the receiving of God's gifts. Spiritual desire gets us ready. That's why I'm speaking on this tonight. And whether it be for you that it's just a refreshing, a refilling, a restoring, a renewing, new wine skins that he pours new wine into, or whether it be for the very first time for you to receive, all of us here, listen, all of us here need to desire something new from him, something today, fresh. And this is what prepares us, is when we have spiritual desire. See, I believe there was an atmosphere in Acts chapter 2 in that upper room. I don't think they were all sitting around leaning against the walls going, well, when is this going to happen? But I believe there was desire in that room. I used to note this. Carl and I've talked to many about it through the years. But in my 20s at Phoenix First Assembly, Pastor Barnett would bring in some major, major speakers from time to time. Actually, really, on a pretty regular basis, we had some amazing people come through. And I can remember noting somewhere along the way, and so I began just to watch this. It was interesting to me. Pastor Barnett's a wonderful communicator, and people enjoyed him. But I tell you, there was a marked difference when so-and-so would come and speak. And we'd sit right over here on the platform, lined up in those chairs that we did that day. And I remember just sitting there and watching the congregation. And it was amazing. It depended on who was going to stand here and speak as to the level of their expectancy. It was interesting. And I mean, you could sense a buzz in the room when this one man would come. And you know what happened? Every time he came, God did something. Now, is it because of that man? Well, he's a man that God uses. But I think it was because of the expectancy in that room. There was a desire, there was a hunger, there was something. And it was like you put on the light bulb the minute you walked out, and here we go, something's going to happen tonight. There was such an expectancy when that certain man, when many different ones would come. It says in Acts, they were all together in one accord or in one place, and that's all that it says. But you wonder why Luke describes it that way. He stresses togetherness, and he stresses where they were. They were in that upper room. They were all together. They were in unity, and they were in one accord in that upper room. And that's all that we know. And we don't know for sure how many days they were there. Acts chapter 1 says Jesus taught for 40 days, and we know between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of
of weeks, Pentecost. We know there's 50 between, so we know they were there several days. We know a few days at least. I don't know how quickly they moved there, if it was immediate after Jesus ascended. All I know is this: they were there for several days, and they were in that room, and I believe with all my heart they were expecting something to happen, because Jesus is said to go and to wait upon him. F.B. Meyer put it this way, and I'll close soon. I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another, and the taller we grow, the easier we can reach them. But now I find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath another, and the lower we stoop, the more we get. It's good. It's not a matter of earning, but sometimes just a matter of waiting and preparing and longing and desiring for God to do something in our hearts. I was 10 years old when my dad administered on it, apparently, and I told briefly a little bit. I won't go into all of it, but all I know is this. I would at that altar pray, and Sister Ward came. Her son Brian was a year older than me, and she prayed over both of us. It was right about here at the altar, Denison, Texas, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I went to kids camp for an entire week, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I still didn't receive the baptism. If you go to kids camp and don't receive the baptism and you want it, something's wrong with you, right? I mean, it's crazy. And I came home, and it was that Sunday night, June 10th, 1972, that in a phenomenal way, God just moved. Our whole church had revival that night. I was home at bed with a fever, and the Lord filled me with his Holy Spirit. I'll never forget the experience. I've alluded to it before, but I desired it. Several years ago, we were having a Holy Spirit emphasis, and there was a gal in our church who I'm very close to, and she longed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And didn't. She just desired, and would be prayed for. And she told the story later that she went home, and I think it was in the middle of the day because she called her husband at work. But she said she was sitting in a chair, kind of sitting, you know, with legs folded, Bible in her lap. And she said, I finally just said, God, I want this. I have been praying. Your word says, and she said, it was almost out of a frustration. You have promised this. What is holding me back? She was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. She called her husband and said, it just happened to me, it just happened. The Lord filled me with the Spirit. I'm sure in this room tonight, there is story after story like that. One of my good friends, many years older than me, cherished board member years ago there in Mesa, and he was a good old Presbyterian that really didn't go to church, and all of a sudden through AA, breaking the bonds of alcohol in his life is how he found Christ. And then he went on and he tells a story of walking out in a farm somewhere, I think it was in Wyoming or somewhere, Nevada, out. All I know is I just picture it, nothing but plains. And he was walking, he said, along a fence. And he was contemplating what he had heard at a recent Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship meeting. And he just prayed and said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And he said, walking out there all alone, walking along a fence, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I knew another friend of mine who was at a hotel room. And he said that he was really contemplating, desiring the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, can you believe it? He's sitting there at the mirror, and he had just shaved, and he was brushing his teeth. And in the middle of brushing his teeth, all of a sudden, a heavenly language came, and he began just to spit out his toothpaste and just to pray in the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Carla's dad, 50 years of age. Tom Hinton led him to Christ. Tom moves to Springfield to work in the national office. Carmen is there, 50-year-old Catholic man, scared to go to church, all of that. He didn't know where to go or turn, but he knew that he loved the Bible then. And he was reading, laying in bed, reading the book of Acts, and said, well, God, if that's from you, this is what I read. And he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, laying in bed. No one had taught him anything. He just was reading the Bible. In every one of those instances, there's a key element, and that's desire. It's people wanting something from God. And again, I warn all of us tonight, and you may be here and you say, but I draw a line with God. How can you draw a line with God? I mean, I can draw a line with people. You can draw a line with me. I might draw a line with you because we just can't. But can you trust God? And that's what Jesus is saying. If you, though you're evil, he said, if you're an earthly father, you can give good gifts. How much more does your father give good gifts? One translation, Luke writes, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. So to desire from God everything that he has for you tonight. You know why? And I'll close with this. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. And if that is what Hebrews says of him at the close of the book, chapter 13, if that's what Jesus, who Jesus is, then I believe he's operating the same today as he did 2,000 years ago. And he's still at the right hand of the Father. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected, but it didn't end there. And he was ascended to the right hand, and he pours out gifts, and he is the baptizer. And so we desire of him tonight. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking about, just for a moment, if you would. As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. Tom, that'd be one good song we could sing. I should have thought of that earlier. As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, Lord. How many of you tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, first of all, let me ask, is there anyone here, and for whatever reason, you have come into this church tonight, maybe you've been coming on Sunday mornings, or maybe you just wandered in tonight, I'm so glad that you are here, but is there anyone here that you say, Jeff, I've never really desired for God to save me, forgive me of my sin, change my heart and my life, and I want that tonight. I don't like the direction I'm going. If that's you, would you just put up your hand right now? Is there anybody? I wouldn't want to leave you out tonight at all. Is there anyone tonight you say, really, I just need Jesus to come into my life? Anybody? You just put up that hand. Because you know what? Salvation begins with desire. You have to come and turn to him and say, I want God in my life. Is there anybody? You put up that hand tonight. Anyone at all? Put up your hand. Anybody? I wouldn't want to leave you out, but you know, these are typically kind of family nights. And it's the family of God that comes out. So I just want to ask all of us with head bowed and eyes closed, and this includes me tonight, I want to ask us, how much do we desire God? You know, we can like and want a lot of things about God. We can want church, we can want fellowship, we can want Sunday school, we can want services, we can want worship, we can want our special song to be sung, we can want so much. But how about just wanting God? Just longing for him tonight. That's what the psalmist wrote over and over again about. As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, God, for you. How about something fresh from him tonight? If you were filled with the Holy Spirit a long time ago, like I was, 1960 or 1972 is a long time ago. But oh, to say, God, give me something fresh. Jack Hayford teaches every week. He says, I just ask that at one moment with the Lord, he'll give me he calls it a gully washer, that God will just pour out his spirit all over me again, that we need that refreshing and that renewing. And I know I do. I'm sure we all do. I think Central does as a church family tonight. We need that. If you're here tonight, you say, Jeff, I love Jesus, but I've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It begins with desire. It begins at a place called desire. And I just ask you tonight then to turn to him and begin to want it. Begin to seek after it. Trust me, he would never give you anything bad. Oh, he'll give you only good. And so you can ask of him tonight. You can ask of him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for teaching us your word. And you said to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Spirit. Those 9 gifts. Especially the greater ones, especially prophecy. And Lord, I pray that tonight you will birth something within us. And Lord, even as you spoke to my heart months ago, I pray that what you do here on Sunday nights will impact Sunday mornings. The masses that don't come, Lord, on Sunday evenings. God, we pray for them tonight. May we be a precursor. May we be those in the upper room that desire you, Lord, and that in turn will be a blessing to those that come around us and attend. Maybe only one time on a given week. But Lord, let it start here tonight, we pray. Let it start with us tonight, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.